If you would turn with me to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, starting at verse 20. This morning we're looking at the character of a committed Christian, thinking about what it takes to keep going, to be consistent in our walk with God, to go the distance with Jesus. And this morning we're going to look at our usefulness to God, 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 20. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, let's pause and grab Paul's image. It's a large house. It's a mansion. In a large house, they would have different kinds of vessels, utensils, dishes, pots, pans, and so on. And some vessels are made out of gold, and some are made out of silver, some vessels are made out of wood, some are made out of clay. The word here in Greek for honor is timē, which has the idea of what something is valued for. What something is valued for. Why is it honored? Dishonor is, of course, the opposite of that. What something is not valued for. How many of you have things on display in your house? It's out of curiosity, right? Pictures, souvenirs, trophies, plaques, vases, little knickknacks, maybe even fine china. How many of you have a curio cabinet? Out of curiosity. Okay, curio. So special things go in there, right? Okay. Crystal goes in the curio cabinet. Trash cans do not. Okay, at least in most normal houses, right? Fine china goes on display. Mop buckets do not. Not every vessel is valuable to be displayed. But each vessel is valuable to the running of the house. Each has a particular use. We can't take the trash out on the fine china. Most people don't eat out of a mop bucket, right? May not be valuable for display, but valuable to be used. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 22, Paul is writing, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 22, Paul is writing about the church, illustrating the church as a human body. It's a familiar illustration, right? And Paul writes that the members of the body, the body parts, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, same word, timē, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. Certain body parts are more noticeable, the ears, the eyes. They're continually on display. They're out there for everyone to see. Some body parts are hidden, like our hearts or our stomach. We don't think about those hidden parts as continually as the ones that we see when we look in the mirror, what's on our face. But try living without them. Okay, pumping blood without a heart. Digesting without a stomach. See, that's pretty tough. And so we honor what's not on display. We exercise, we eat reasonably good food. Every part is important if the body is to live and to thrive and to function properly. And that's Paul's point here in 2 Timothy verse 20. All the members of the house, the church, regardless of what they're made out of, gold or silver or clay, each one is important regardless of the role, the honoring by placement that God calls them to. Okay, so try this together. We're all important. Say that together. We're all important. Verse 21. Look where Paul goes with this. Verse 21. Therefore, because each vessel's role is important, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, and these things we're going to come to in verse 22, so hang on to these things. If anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Honor here in verse 21 has a slightly different meaning. It has the idea of being useful to God. When God looks through His house, when He looks through the church, He's looking for vessels that are worthy of being used as He desires to use them. And that worthiness is defined by three words. The first is sanctified. Sanctified, meaning set apart solely for use by the Master. No one else gets to use that vessel. The vessel is set apart only for God's use, for all the incredible things that God desires to do in us and through us. God is looking for people that are totally committed to Him. Second word is useful. useful to the master. Useful here has the idea of profitable. Have you heard this? Always use the right tool for the what? For the job, right? And there are certain dishes, certain pots, utensils, tools that we use to do certain jobs. We know that if we use that tool, then we're going to get that job done efficiently and correctly. And God is looking for people who are dependable, that will trust Him, that won't wimp out, who will accomplish what He gives them to do. And then third, this word, prepared. Prepared, okay? Sanctified, useful, and prepared, which means to make ready. Prepared for every good work. You ever look for a pot or a dish that you need and you find it at the bottom of a stack of dirty dishes? Okay, it's under these piles of layers in the sink. Or you go to use a tool and it's rusted or it's broken. Vessels need to be cleaned. They need to be put away in the right spot. They need to be ready when the master has need of them. And God is looking for people whose hearts, whose character and lives are prepared, who are ready and willing to be used. To be that vessel worthy of being used as God desires to use us, sanctified, useful, and prepared, Paul writes, we need to cleanse ourselves from these things. Okay, try that with me. We need to cleanse ourselves. The cowboy laid sprawled across three entire seats in the posh Amarillo Theater. When the usher came by and noticed this, he whispered to the cowboy, sorry, sir, but you're only allowed one seat. The cowboy groaned, but he didn't budge. The usher became more impatient. Sir, if you don't get up from there, I'm going to have to call the manager. The cowboy just groaned. The usher marched briskly back up the aisle. In a moment, he returned with the manager, and together the two of them repeatedly tried to move the cowboy, but with no success. And finally, they summoned the police, and the policeman came and surveyed the situation briefly, and then he said, all right, buddy, what's the name? Sam, the cowboy moaned. Where are you from, Sam? With pain in his voice, Sam replied, the balcony. Okay. You ever feel like that? You know, like you've fallen and you can't get up? You're laid out and you're just waiting to die. In every situation of our lives, we have two choices, to turn towards God or to turn away from God. Cleansing ourselves requires that choice, making that choice. When I was in fourth grade, our class made stuff out of clay. You ever do that? Okay. And I made an ashtray. Yeah, I wasn't a chain smoker back in fourth grade, but this was an easy thing to make, right? You just kind of flatten the clay out and then put the little indentations in with your fingers, right? So then they took this ashtray and they put it in the kiln, and when they put it in there, it exploded, right? Trap pockets of air just expanded and blew the thing apart. When vessels are fired, the clay is put into a kiln, a very hot furnace, and that process of firing removes moisture from the clay, hardens it. It brings out the color of the glaze. The firing prepares the vessel for use. James writes, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various what? Trials. Testing of your faith. Coming under fire. Because the results of going through trials is what? It's our perfection, our completion, our lacking in nothing. Firing, testing, what we go through in life, learning to trust God, prepares us for service as worthy vessels. But that process, if we're to be made ready, if we're to be made worthy of serving God, that process requires that when we come under fire, we need to choose towards God. We together on that? Now be careful. Cleansing ourselves doesn't mean that when we come up against the hard stuff of life, that we choose to do things in a godly way and kind of tough out the Christian life and hang in there doing Christian things, even dealing with our own sins. We don't have what it takes to do that. That's a God thing. During our work days around here, you know, we tend to get dirty. So we go home, and we get some soap, and we wash. Hopefully you do that. We take advantage of the soap and the water, deliberately choose to use them. When we're done, we say, well, I cleansed myself. But what did the cleansing? Soap and the water, right? Same thing spiritually. We can come here and we can hear a message from God's Word, what God provides for us. But if we don't apply it, what's the point? And God promises us things if we come to Him. Great blessings of life with Him, peace in our hearts, hope, purpose, the work of the Holy Spirit within us, empowering us and guiding us. But if we don't choose to turn our lives over to God, what good is all that? Choosing to cleanse ourselves is confessing sin, turning from what keeps us back from God and drags us back into old sinful habits. Choosing to let go of certain things or people or places or we go or things that we indulge our mind in on TV or on the internet or what we read or what we listen to. Old patterns of what we turn to when the going gets tough. God tells us how to live life. Jesus frees us to live that life. The Holy Spirit will empower us for that life. But if we don't choose to give ourselves over to God, He's not going to force us to go there. Can you see what Paul's getting at here? As we go through life, often through difficult and trying circumstances, as we choose to turn our lives over to God, choosing to let go of the things that keep us back from Him, He works within us to make us vessels worthy for His use. Verse 22. Now, flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Verse 22 is an illustration of what this choosing looks like. Helps us to understand it. First, we need to choose to flee, to run away from youthful lusts. Flee youthful lusts. Paul isn't just talking about sex here. When we're young, the whole world is open to us. And then there's a tremendous number of voices from the world that call to us. They call to us with new adventures and possibilities and experiences, call us to try new things, all of which the world says, it's okay. And one of the struggles of being young is trying to sort out life, learning what voices to listen to, learning what it's okay to become passionate about and to give ourselves to. And the desire to explore isn't wrong. But there's always a danger of running after things, passionately seeking after things that are extremely dangerous. And unless our desires are molded by God, we can get ourselves into all kinds of trouble. What Paul is writing about is fleeing from passions and desires that are not godly. In the church at Ephesus, where Timothy's pastoring, the church of Ephesus, there were men who were passionate about their beliefs, who were captivated by their own egos and desire to be respected as teachers of the law, who were teaching pure heresy, who were plunging the congregation into endless, fruitless discussions, arguments, and quarrels about false teachings. Discussions where Timothy's leadership was being called into question and his teaching was being harangued. His teaching was being called into question. And it would have been so easy for Timothy to have gotten all worked up about that, to get all caught up in these arguments, passionately defending Scripture, pridefully defending himself and his teaching, not because God had led him to do so, but because with the zeal of youthful passion, he would have been following the philosophy, caught up in the philosophy of the day. Defend the gospel! Defend your rights. Send these guys packing. Get your share of the fame. And Paul writes to Timothy and says, don't go there. Flee from it. To serve God means that we must first turn away from longings and passions that are not from God. And then second, we choose to pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. Pursue. To pursue means to follow eagerly after with a desire towards acquisition. We make deliberate choices to go after these things because we want to acquire them, we want to incorporate them, that we want them to be part of our lives. Pursue righteousness, right behavior, saying no to what's wrong and yes to what is right, regardless of what those around us may be saying, regardless of what it may cost us personally. Pursue faith. choosing to trust God in the stuff of life and our relationships with people, we need to take hold of God's promises and live trusting God, that God will take care of us, take care of those who are against us, that He'll never leave us on our own. We need to pursue love. That's compassion for others. There are times when we just want to deck somebody, verbally or otherwise. But if we're going to be used by God, we can't give in to that. We need to see others as God sees us, as those who need help, those who need encouragement, understanding, grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Pursue peace, which is reconciliation, with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. Rather than letting things eat away inside of us at our relationships, we need to initiate reconciliation. We may not even understand the problem, but it's our responsibility. We need to go to pursue peace. And especially with those who have a pure heart, not a perfect heart, but a clean heart, a heart in which God is allowed to work. Others who, like us, are pursuing life with God. They know, as we know, that we all fall short. And that we need God's reconciling us to Him, His forgiveness, His work in our hearts. That rather dividing and hurting each other, we need each other to encourage each other, to pursue God together. Okay, do you see what Paul's getting at here? Now, if you hold your hand in front of your face, try that. Just put your hand up in front of your face, okay? With the backside facing you, all right? And then turn your hand around like that, all right? The backside follows the front side around. Okay? Hopefully that happens for you. Okay? Fleeing and pursuing are really part of the same thing. Same action. When we choose to turn from what we choose to turn towards. The turning of our lives over to God. The bottom line is the choice to turn. The direction of our life that we're going to commit ourselves to with the passion of fleeing what is deadly and pursuing what is of God. Verse 23. Paul's going to give us a real-time example of how God's vessel can be used in His service. Verse 23. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. Another story. Ed was in trouble. He forgot his wedding anniversary. His wife was really angry. She said to him, "Tomorrow morning, I expect to find a gift in the driveway that goes from 0 to 200 in under 6 seconds. And it better be there." The next morning, Ed got up early and he left for work. And his wife woke up, and when she looked out the window, sure enough, she saw there in the driveway was a box that was gift wrapped. Confused, the wife put on her robe. She went out to the driveway. She brought the box back into the house. And when she opened it, inside was a bathroom scale. Okay? Ed has been missing since Wednesday, right? The arguments, the controversies of these false teachers was ripping into the faith of these Christians in Ephesus. It was tearing at the fabric of the church. Battle lines had been drawn. Disaster was threatening. Foolish. In Greek is the word moros, from which we get the English word moron, okay? Controversies over really foolish stuff. How many angels can fit on the head of a pin? Can God create a rock so large that He can't move it? Where is Noah's Ark located? Preferably in Mount Ararat, Western Occupied Armenia, but that's another story. Where was Jesus' tomb? That some of that might be an interesting study for a short period of time, but ultimately, what's the point of that? Ignorant speculation is the idea of silly debate over things that we don't have enough information about. Pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib. Free will versus God's sovereignty. Could Jesus have sinned? We don't have enough information to come to an unquestioned conclusion about that. And Paul writes, the debate over these things is moronic. It's silly. It's useless. And all that gives birth to quarrels. And the church... Not listening to Paul, the church has endlessly debated and quarreled and divided and anathematized over these issues and many others for centuries. Time and time again, proving what Paul said is true back here in 66-67 A.D. Verse 24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, argumentative, ready to crush the opposition, but be kind to all, even the people you don't agree with. able to teach, prepared to present the facts of God's Word. Not personal feelings or speculations, but clearly, accurately explaining God's Word. Patient when wronged, able to keep cool under fire under personal attack. That's tough. Verse 25, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. And the Greek word here for correcting has the idea of instructing children. A good teacher, a good parent doesn't crush or demoralize children because they don't get it right, because they don't understand something. Winning an argument isn't education. The idea here is with forgiveness, with kindness, with gentleness, as we would to a small child, educate those who are of an opposite opinion. Going on in verse 25, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. What determines if a discussion is moronic, senseless, or one worth being involved in is first the goal of repentance. A person who's taking an opposite view of God turns in that opinion, turns and has a change of heart towards God. And then second, a discussion that's worth entering into is helping someone to a knowledge of the truth. Someone allowing God's Word to sink into their hearts, accepting what God says about them, bringing their lives into conformity with God's will. And then third, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of Satan, to realize their bondage and the control that Satan has over their lives, and to reject Satan and all that he's led them to pursue in life. Paul's point. The vessel worthy of being used by God, used in the way that God intends, is not going to be driven by his or her own passions. All that's been cleansed. It's been purged through the experiences of life as the choice has been made time and time again to turn their lives over to God so that the vessel is useful for God as He, God, leads others to repentance, to the knowledge of the truth, from the freedom to Satan's clutches. There are two questions here coming out of what Paul writes. Two questions that are in front of each one of us this morning. When a vessel gets made, the potter chooses a suitable clay and he prepares it. He removes the grit from it, the pebbles out of it, so the clay will be smooth. And he adds water so that the clay can be kneaded. And then the clay is thrown. It's put onto a spinning potter's wheel. And he uses his fingers and his thumbs and instruments to shape that clay. The vision of the potter, what that vessel is to be used for, the vision of the potter's mind, is transferred through his hands into that clay. God tells Israel, behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. David writes, You formed me in my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Paul writes in Ephesians 2 that we are the workmanship of God, created in Jesus Christ, molded to prepare us to serve Him in the work that He has laid out for us. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, that we have this treasure, the life of Christ, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. God molds us physically and spiritually for His purposes. It may rock our pride a bit to think of ourselves this way, as earthen vessels, seemingly insignificant bits of clay. But consider that we are created by God, molded by Him for His purposes. God, the God, desires to use us for His purposes. Let that sink in. That's awesome. And then remember this. Ultimately, what's valuable about the vessel, what brings it honor, worthiness, is how it's used. The people would not be in awe of the vessel, but the master who uses it. Adelaide Pollard was born on November 27, 1862. She was known as a remarkable Christian woman. In the 1880s, she taught girls' schools in Chicago. She became well known as an itinerant Bible teacher. She worked with several evangelists. One of Adelaide's desire was to travel and to minister as a missionary in Africa. But whatever she tried to do to raise the support that she needed to go there, she couldn't do it. And in a state of discouragement, one night she attended a prayer meeting. And at that prayer meeting, she was impressed by the request of an elderly lady. Now, this elderly lady didn't ask for the usual things. When you go to a prayer meeting, people ask, well, God bless me, or God take care of this, and God take care of that. A lot of things. Adelaide listened, and this elderly lady asked simply for an understanding of God's will for her life. And that night, Adelaide went home, and she wrote the words to the hymn, Have Thine Own Way. You ever heard those words? Remember those? Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Two questions. First question of choice. Are you choosing to allow God to mold you? Are you choosing to allow God to mold you? And the second question is a question of discovery. To what purpose? To what purpose? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, it is kind of a rock to our ego sometimes because we look at ourselves as sufficient. Oftentimes think of ourselves as vessels of silver and gold. Wood, maybe, but clay, that's a hard one. Father, we acknowledge this morning that you, God, have created us for your purposes. And you desire to mold us and to shape us and to make of us useful vessels. Father, there are times when we resist that. But how we need to flee from what our youthful passions are and to allow you to bring us into conformity to your will. Father, that our reactions to those around us would not be from us, but would come from a heart that has been totally shaped by you. So that your great purposes of bringing others to repentance, bringing them to a knowledge of truth, bringing them to freedom from the clutches of Satan who has subjected them to bondage for so long, that your great purposes would be accomplished. And so, Father, this morning we ask that this week, especially when we go through the stuff of life, that when there are those times we must choose, that you would remind us that we need to choose you and to trust you and to allow you to work in our lives. Father, we want to see your purposes accomplished in us and through us. Mold us and make us after your will. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.